May my thoughts and words be always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So Jesus is talking to us today in parables. And he talks to us sort of like we're a bunch of farmers or we're people of the land. And he tries to make things clear in a way that we would understand. Because there's many things we cannot understand. For instance, the kingdom of God. So he says, here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like we take a bunch of seeds and we send you out there and you plant them. And then you go day by day, rising and sleeping and rising and sleeping. And that seed turns into something else very slowly. And you don't know how it does that. And that's the truth. We don't really understand how things grow. If we understood them perfectly, we could replicate it perfectly, but we can't. But that's okay. The kingdom of God is like this. I'll give you the seeds, he says, and you plant them. And then could you leave the rest to me? What turns out from that seed is my choice. When it becomes a shoot and then a blade, and then if it becomes ripe and I decide to harvest it, that's my choice. That's what the kingdom of God is like. You have a job. I have a job. Let's not try to do each other's jobs. Sometimes we want to control what we plant, do we not? That's what the faith business is something about. Jesus likes talking about seeds, and he also picks on mustard seeds quite a lot because they're so tiny. And he talks of another way about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that's so tiny, you can't hardly see it. This tiny little seed, and it grows into the greatest of all the shrubs. And it's so big, this tiny little seed, that even the birds can make their nest in it. How does that happen? How does something so small get so big? We don't know. But that's how the kingdom of God works, he says. And that's a parable. And there are other mustard seed stories when he says, in a scolding, chiding way, which is one of the great things about the parable, Jesus doesn't have to call us out directly, he does it indirectly. Because he sort of says, if you had faith just as big as the tiniest little mustard seed, you could uproot a tree and throw it in the ocean. But we cannot, right? If you had faith just as big as a little mustard seed, you could move mountains. But we cannot, right? And so if you turn that inside out, what Jesus is saying, if you're not doing great things, if you're not moving mountains and uprooting trees, you don't even have as much faith as a little tiny mustard seed. Now, it's a parable. It's a story. It's interesting to me when you read theology, which I enjoy doing, which my wife refers to as hooey, but when you read theology, it's people will talk on and on for pages that apparently Jesus was a lousy botanist because there are smaller seeds than the mustard seed and there are larger shrubs than the mustard thing, but we're supposed to get the point of the parable. A parable says something, not that something is like something else, but that it's sort of like something else. And by it being sort of like something else, and it's indirect, we get to not be told what it is, we get to use the gift of our imagination. We get to use what we have inside of us and our gifts and imagine what the kingdom of God might be and might become. And we know that there are, we have different loves, we have different wants, we cry for different people, each of us, do we not? Different things in church are important to us. And I was thinking about that this morning, about how some people love the music and some people don't love the music so well, or they love this hymn but not the other one, or they love the prayers but not the sermons. We're all individuals, and we're called to imagine as individuals. And this example I thought of was from about 1985, and I was working at a nearby church, And the organist there had been the organist, I think, since the early 1600s. And she would not give up her job as organist, and she was faithful. She was there hours early. But also, sometimes you would look over and she would be fast asleep sitting at the organ bench. And one particular day, I guess she had fallen asleep, but it was time for hymn, and she began to play hymn 301. The problem was, it was hymn 300 in the bulletin. So some people started singing hymn 300, and some people didn't know what the hymn was at all, and she was still playing 301. And after a while, she figured out her mistake and went back and started playing hymn 300. And by now, some people were singing 301, and it was mayhem. It was chaos, and to me, it was kind of fun. But not to everybody. There were people at the end of that day, and we were talking about dear old Mrs. Such-and-so, maybe it is time for her to move on, which it was. Soon after, she became the organist emeritus. But other people said, I just can't go to church if we're not going to take the music serious. And other people just thought it was an interesting day, and maybe for a moment we didn't just do everything by rote. Neither one is right. We're individuals. We all love different things when we come in here, do we not? We are supposed to imagine. And as I imagine what the kingdom of God is like, I am called back to the very earliest times of the church. Back in the 40s and 50s, and I don't mean the 1940s, the 40s and the 50s. And the way the church operated then was the community came together, and the service was God's word, the teaching of the apostles, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And the president of the service, the presider, was the bishop. And originally he was an apostle. And then we succeeded that line. So it was the bishops and the deacons who ran the service. And they were very much like what we do now. In fact, up until 1662, the service was pretty similar. But there was something that was very different in the service at that time. And at the end of the service, there'd be a time, and the deacon would lead the folks in looking around and saying, oh, I see such and so hasn't made it today. Can somebody take the Eucharist to her? And someone else might say, you know, down the lane there's a woman who's quite ill, and she can't get here today, so I need to bring her the Eucharist. So everybody in that community was thought about and cared for and brought the Eucharist if they couldn't be there. And think what a wonderful, loving act that is. And it's not a big chunk out of your life, and you don't have to have any special skills or duties. You go in love to visit a friend, say a prayer, and take the Lord's Supper to them, which has already been prepared. That's what the early church was like. And I think that's such a beautiful, giving, serving act. And also at that time, the priests sort of sat on the sidelines. They were the deep thinkers and the teachers, but by the year 313, we changed the church. And we changed it, I think, in a way that we needed to correct. And we did. Because what happened was, it went from us being the ministers, us being the people that went out into the world and shared and kept the community together. It went, we gave that job to the priest. And we showed up in church to be ministered to, not to be ministered. And that's what we were taught. And that's what we knew up until the time of what some of us will call the prayer book, because the one we use now is called the new prayer book. It's new because it just came out 36 years ago in 1979. But up until that time, it was the job of the priest to minister to us, and all we had to do was show up. That was our job. Show up Sunday morning and we were good. The priest took care of it for us. If we had a problem, he told us. If we needed to know something about the Bible, he would teach it to us. And no longer did we go out into the world. But the church, in her great wisdom, sought to correct that when they discovered really one single element was missing from our worship, and that was we had forgotten about the servant heart of Jesus. How do we bring the serving heart of Jesus back into our time together and therefore back into the world? You see, it doesn't matter so much what we do in this hour if we don't do much about it all the other hours of the week. So how do we do that? How do we go about the work of the serving heart of Jesus and go back to those primitive times of the church? Well, in the new prayer book, in the 1979 prayer book, there are some significant changes. Remember, the world was changing then. We had begun to ordain women, rightfully so. But what we centered the change on was our baptism. Baptism wasn't about keeping babies out of purgatory or out of Hades. Baptism was about being a part of the community, to being a member of something, and to make a promise. And we made promises. We call them the baptismal covenant. Now, we don't need to make a covenant in a way because God already made a covenant with us. Remember that one? He said, I'll be God, I'll be your God, and you can be my people. But we chose, in the beginning of reclaiming the idea of the serving heart of Jesus, to go about our baptism and make our baptismal covenant. And I know you know them as well as I do, but there are five. Let me just go over them quickly as soon as I can find the page. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers? We do what we do here. We do what we've always done. Continue in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship. Come get the Eucharist and continue to pray. That's one part of the covenant. Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, not if you fall into sin, whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Will you try to be good? Will you try to be pure? And when you fall down, will you get back up? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? That's a part of the promise we made. Well, we don't do that here. We do that out there. Will we proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ and all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you look for Jesus in everybody? As Paul said in the reading today, we no longer see the human part of you. It's the namaste. I salute the God in you. Will you seek and serve Christ and all persons? And I think that's especially when it's hard, because there are some times when it's hard to see Jesus in others, is it not? So we have to work a bit harder at that. And the last one, will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? That's part of the promise, the covenant we make. Everybody in every condition. Even the Republicans or the Democrats or the Muslims or whoever it is you struggle with. Strive for justice and peace among all people. That's the promise we made. That defines the serving heart of Jesus and how we carry that out into the world. But another and just as huge restoration from the new prayer book, when it asks the question in confirmation, who are the ministers of the church? And it's no longer the guy sitting up front. There are four, and the first one listed is you. Who are the ministers of the church? It's the lay folks, then the bishops and the priests and the deacons. We are all called to be ministers, not just show up and be ministered to. And at that time, to help with that, the ancient diaconate was restored to a full and equal order with the priests, just with different jobs. When I imagine the kingdom of God, that's what I imagine. I imagine us all going forward, mindful in the very best way we can of that baptismal covenant that we made. Just to go out and serve everybody and not expect that we will only be ministered to. I don't encourage you to think like I do. I'm just sharing my imagination. But it's one of those days and one of those scriptures when we leave church today, we can't just say, oh, I know what Jesus was telling me to do. He says, I'm going to teach you like a parable. So what we're called to do as we go from this place and back into the world, what Jesus encourages us to do is to consider when he says the kingdom of God is like a seed. And where does that seed take you? What are your seeds? What great deeds might you do with a little bit more faith, maybe a little bit smaller, larger than a mustard seed? And that should be different for all of us, I believe. And that would be wonderful if it was. Now, I've spoken about this in a way recently in some things that I've written, because one of the things we've perhaps given up a little bit in church is the going out of Eucharistic visitors. Bev here has been a Eucharistic visitor for 15 years at least. Since the 16th century, you say? 20. We should all be taking part in that ministry. It's all of our job to take that out to those we love, to think of those people. You know, I know she can't make it to church anymore. He has trouble getting to church. So I'm asking you to consider that in your imagination. But no matter what, imagine that we are called to do something with these seeds and spread God's kingdom within the way he made us.